Amen. Have a seat. Have a seat. Ooh, it is good. It is good, good, good to be back. All right, so we said at the beginning of the summer that the letter of James was a step-by-step battle plan for living counterculturally as Christians. I have found that we are living in an age where so many people move through life with their eyes closed, with so many voices competing for their attention, that they miss the necessary lessons of life that are required really for navigating this life, not only as Christians, but just in general. People these days seem to observe the surface but ignore the deeper things. They focus on image control but ignore the real issues. Vision is present, but perception is absent. The reason I know this is that the Bible has predicted it over and over again, and thousands of years of humanity have only validated this reality. The need for spiritual maturity has never been greater than it is today. And spiritual maturity is nothing more than the mixing of divine wisdom with daily application, with daily practice. In the church, we would call this discernment. That's the kind of churchy word for this kind of wisdom, discernment. And without it, we can blur the sacred and the secular, and we can fail to distinguish good and evil, right? So if you watch the news, you know, increasingly, we're blurring all of those lines between the sacred and the secular, between distinguishing good from evil. I think the scary part about teaching the book of James is that at some point you begin to wonder if he wrote the letter from your living room, right? That he's just not sitting in your comfy chair watching you do life going, yeah, you know, I mean, it hits us right where most of us are living as we negotiate being in the world but not of the world. So let me ask you this one. It's a similar question that Janice asked last week. Have you ever regretted something you said or regretted something? Show of hands. Regretted something you said or something you did. So about four of you are liars. So how many of you without show of hands, because this gets personal, without show of hands, how many of it's happened this morning already that you did something you regret? Tony's like, yeah, that's me. I'm that guy. So Listen, have you ever done something so stupid and you thought, what was I thinking? Right? I mean, just like, what was I thinking? And wondered, how could I have ever been so foolish to have done something like that? How did that happen, right? Wisdom, which is our topic for today, is a hindsight virtue. Wisdom is a hindsight virtue. Once you realize you need it, it's often way too late. Here's a recent example out of our own life. Dee Dee and I sometimes forget how old we are when it comes to overscheduling our lives, right? We tend to schedule our lives like we're still 30. We're not 30, right? So you would think the fact that we go to bed earlier than we ever have in our entire life and that we are more tired than we've ever been in our entire life would be an indication that we cannot go as hard and as fast as we one day thought we could and that we still think we can't. Here's what I mean. We got home last Saturday. Janice shared with you some of our travel joys. Got home last Saturday at 3 a.m. from our trip of a lifetime to celebrate Dee Dee's retirement from 35 years of teaching kindergarten. Then Wednesday morning at 4 a.m., we were back at the airport to go to Houston to celebrate my mother's 80th birthday, mostly because my brother guilted me into believing there might not be an 81st birthday, so we better get here for the 80th birthday, right? So then we returned Friday night, sometime after midnight, got to bed about 1:30, in time for Dee Dee to get up this morning at 3 a.m. to be on a plane in Melbourne at 6 a.m. to lead the Kentucky mission trip. In our 72 hours home, Dee Dee got sick, VBS was going on, I had to write today's sermon, I scheduled a funeral and dug out from 600 emails because Dee Dee made me go off the grid while we were on vacation, right? I'm not sure that was a blessing. And I had to adjust to a 70-degree temperature swing from where we were to being back here, which is on the outskirts of hell, all right? I mean, just 70 degrees. I mean, that's, right? I mean, literally 2 weeks ago, I had three layers on. I looked like Nanook of Alaska. It was a fat man's paradise, I'm just telling you right now, right? So listen, there's absolutely no wisdom at work when we planned the 7-day window, but 3 months ago we thought, oh, we can do that. We can do that, right? And here's the key thing. We did it to ourselves. Isn't that most often the case? We want to blame someone else for our lack of wisdom, but the truth is it's on us, Right? A lack of wisdom is not somebody else's issue. Again, James is a letter of practical theology. It's no mistake that his teaching on wisdom follows what Janice preached on last week, which is a need to tame the tongue. Wisdom is the filter that harnesses the tongue. It's the solution to the tongue that I quote James when he says, is a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the course of one's whole life on fire, and in of itself is set on fire by hell, right? Divine wisdom is the holy fire hose of intervention that quenches the tongue's wrath. I think it was what Paul was getting at in 2 Corinthians 10 when he said that we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. How much better would life be if we took captive all our thoughts before they became words and before they became actions? Heavenly wisdom filters out our thoughts before they become tools of destruction by our mouth and by our hands. I found that wisdom is the virtue that everyone is sure they have, and no one seems to realize is actually missing until they're buried under tons of foolishness. Every decision we make is attached to a destination, and wisdom is the map. I believe that wisdom is a combination of intentionality, looking and seeking, patience, a period of waiting, and the influence of others, lifetime learning. The truth is most people hate waiting, and most people could care less what anybody else thinks. We're not looking to take anybody's advice. I believe every one of us in the room is a byproduct of all our choices. So why is it that we're always surprised when we wake up one day and we don't like where we're at? And we wonder, how in the world did we get here? Wisdom is such a big deal because every choice predecides our future. I have said this to every age group, every group of people, but mostly to teenagers, young people. I say, show me the people that you're hanging out with. Show me the books you're reading. Show me the songs that you're singing. Show me the person that has your year, and I will predict your future. I'll tell you where you'll be in 5 years. I had a seminary mentor named Bevel Jones who shared with me. He says, you never want desperation to drive your decision-making. He says, you never want desperation to drive your decision-making. The wisest decisions are made in the calm long before the storm. This is true, right? I mean, we live in Florida. We know. We live in a place that has a hurricane season, right? And for literally week, 10 days, we'll know a storm is coming off the coast of Africa. There's all this anticipation, right? And then all of a sudden, we've got Venn diagrams and 24 cones of projection and endless warnings to get prepared, get your water, get your gas, all that kind of stuff. And still at the last minute, you will still people as the clouds are darkening, still putting shutters on their house, fighting over the last loaf of bread in lines for gas. It is as if we did not know it was coming. Can we agree this morning that desperation is a horrible time to make a decision? James makes it clear that there is earthly wisdom, then there's heavenly wisdom. One leads to death, one leads to life. I believe there are many times throughout our life that wisdom is critical, like when it relates to God, when it relates to marriage, when it relates to having children, when it relates to choosing a vocation, when it relates to our time management. These are a few areas where I see a lack of wisdom have long-term and lasting consequences for people as well as those they say they love. You make decisions in these areas without wisdom, and the consequences could be devastating. The fact is there aren't many areas of life that wisdom or the lack thereof will not have lasting influence. So let's turn to James chapter 3 and see what the brother of Christ has to say about this practical subject. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I couldn't even say it. It was so ugly, such a bad word. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving and considerate and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is wisdom. What I love about this passage is that I think it echoes the words of Jesus that we find on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, wisdom that starts with God, and then it spills into everything else, as that passage says. In the same sermon, Jesus cautions us that there are two roads in life. He says there's a really wide road, the road of the world, and it will lead to death. And there is a really narrow road, and it's in a heavenly road, but it leads to life. I believe wisdom from heaven should reflect heaven. Divine wisdom should reveal God. Divine wisdom should reflect the truth of the word. Psalm 14 says, the fool in his heart says there is no wisdom. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. So we all should ask ourselves this morning, where are we getting our wisdom from? Is it coming from a handheld device that we carry in our pocket? Is it coming from fake news, real news, some news, partial news? Is this where we're getting our wisdom? Are we getting our wisdom from here? Are we getting our wisdom from there? I mean, we should ask, right? The greatest problem with the lack of applied wisdom in the life of a believer is that it allows the commingling of the sacred and the secular. So let me give you a real life example. It's just intended to be an example of what's happening. I think the decision to marry and who to marry should be bathed in biblical heavenly wisdom. Are we all in agreement that getting married and who to marry should be bathed in biblical wisdom, right? I think we can all agree that this is a good advice. But honestly, it's rarely applied these days, especially among young people. Modern Christian marriage has been hijacked by culture, and now it is a $54 billion industry that is driven by Pinterest, photographers, and florists, right? That's who owns the wedding industry. The truth is, no one gets married in the church anymore, including Christians. I've done 40 weddings in the last 3 years, and only two of them have been here at church. There was a time that Christian people got married in the church. That's not the case anymore, and it's not a condemnation on people that have chosen not to do that. It's become about different things. It's been hijacked by culture. It becomes about the venue. The focus is on a one-time event and not the beginning of a lifelong covenant. Now, to be clear, God can be equally present in a pasture as he can be in this sanctuary, okay? God is all places, and I am happy to go anywhere that you want to get married. If you're a part of this church and I love you, and that's a big deal, if I love you, I will go and I will marry you anywhere because I believe that God is in all places and we can do that, and I'll do it anywhere you want to do it. I'm just saying that I think this is an area where we begin to blend the secular and the sacred, and it gets really easy to blur the lines, and holiness gets sacrificed, and God can be easily left out. I did a wedding a number of years ago. I've quit doing weddings on the beach, mostly because when I'm out there in a robe on the beach, it looks like a whale has beached itself. I mean, so it just was so hot. But they had an open bar before the service. Can I tell you, that's, first of all, that's a bad idea. It was like talk back wedding, right? I would read a portion and somebody would have a comment, or, you know, it was just like crazy. So, you know, now when I do premarital counseling, one of the things I tell couples is there should be no alcohol served before the wedding, right? I can't control what happens afterwards, but it was crazy. I mean, people were talking, making comments about the bride. I stood there and I thought, where am I, right? Our son Kyle has performed several weddings in the last couple of years. Some of you think, I didn't know Kyle was a pastor. He's not, he's a lawyer. It makes perfect sense to his friends, because he is the most religious guy they know, right? And after all, his dad is a pastor, right? I tease him. I've helped him with ceremonies and all that kind of stuff, but I tease him all the time. I said, listen, I don't get up in the morning and go, you know, today, I think I'm going to practice patent law. I'm just going to give that a shot, just see if I can do what you do, right? I mean, like it's a commentary about what I do for a living, right? Anybody can do that, right? You get up and preach, or you work one Sunday a year, blah, 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 gone for 4 weeks. What do, right? You know, so listen, listen, wisdom would dictate that when it comes to marrying someone, that you wouldn't settle, that you would want to know that the cord of three strands is not easily broken, and that you would understand that love has a source and it does not begin with any of us. Just saying. Listen, the influence of wisdom abounds all around us, and it begins very early in life. Like, don't put your finger in the light socket. We all learned that very early in life, right? Never touch a hot stove, right? Never, you should not assume a towel, safety pinned around your neck, means that you can fly, right? You cannot jump off the roof and fly. We learned that wisdom. When we were kids in El Paso in the summer, we used to love to have that kid that moved in from New Jersey in the summer in El Paso. First of all, it's 115 degrees. It's miserable. But we learned in El Paso that you had to let the water hose in the front yard run for a minute or two, right, before you took a drink of it. Otherwise, you were going to scald yourself, right? So it was always fun to watch a kid from New Jersey go, it's like, you know, it's just crazy, right? Now, our children today would not believe that civilized people would drink out of a water hose in their front yard. They all believe that water comes from a plastic bottle, right? True story. I was at Tropical dropping coffee off for D about 2-3 months ago, and I'm at the front desk, and a mom walks in. God, I hope she doesn't go to our church. And so she's there. She says, "I need to get in little Susie's class. I brought her smart water for her today, so that she can." And I was like, "Smart water? You ought to be teaching her the math." I'm just gonna say, it's. Listen, I mean, we all learned about pizza palate, right? You only do that one time, right? Right? You burn the roof of your mouth, you learn, man. I'm telling you. Young parents in the room, you all know this, right? You never leave home with just one diaper, right? Right? Leaving home with one diaper invites a blowout every single time, right? I taught my kids when they were traveling, you always have an emergency $20 bill in your wallet at all times. Because guess what? Cash still works in this country. There is no shortage of available wisdom to each and every single one of us, but we don't seem to be attuned to it to follow through. My brother's favorite parenting wisdom, he shares this all the time as it came to protecting his daughter and now his grandkids. He tells people, be very, very careful with what is precious to me and what I hold dear, because at my age, prison is no longer a deterrent. He says 3 meals a day and 23 hours of isolation with free health care is looking pretty good to me, right? So how do we get this wisdom? Let me share a passage with you really quickly that comes from 1 Kings. So Solomon's attributed to being the wisest guy in the world, so let me tell you how that came about. It says that Gibeon, the Lord, appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask whatever you want me to give you. Wouldn't you like God to appear at the foot of your bed and ask you that question? Just ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of the father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count in number, so give your servant a discerning heart and wisdom to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for a long life of wealth for yourself or have asked for the death of your enemies, but for wisdom in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. Turns out you just have to ask for it. Turns out you just have to start your day by asking for it. James makes it clear that there is a worldly wisdom, and the truth is it's very attractive because it's easy. We live in a world where there's endless knowledge literally at our fingertips, and it's exploding at an exponential pace. We are experiencing real-time news events every single second of the day. When I was a kid, if you wanted to know something, you had to use the Encyclopedia Britannica. Right? Some of you are too young to remember that. It was alphabetized information that came in 32 volume packs that were so heavy that if you had to crease your clothes, you just laid a book on your clothes. And it was that kind of way. We had to dig for it. There was no Google. There was no search engine. There was no instant gratification of discovery. I remember how excited at our home, we didn't have much money, that we got the knockoff version of Encyclopedia Britannica called World Book, where it was the knockoff version, you remember that? Cheaper version of that, didn't have all the information in it. So I loved it because I didn't have to go to the library anymore. Okay, I never went to the library. But, well, once I went to the library with Dee Dee, it was our second date, and I thought library was code for something else. And when I got there empty-handed, Dee Dee looked at me and goes, where are your books? And I go, oh, we need books? And she was like, you need to go get a book. So I had to walk all the way back across campus. Do you know how hard it was for me to find a book at that time of night from somebody? I didn't even have one. I was like, I don't know. So I got a comic book. So anyway, here's the deal. Listen, people today have more access to knowledge than at any other time in history, and yet wisdom seems practically non-existent. Look around at the influence of worldly wisdom. Position, power, prosperity, and instant gratification have not brought peace, as James describes, or the purpose that they had promised. In our world where so many hopes are smashed and dreams are dashed, we desperately need wisdom. You see, there's a vast difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. The truth of the matter is facts with dedication to a goal, determination to hard work, and commitment to long process. Anyone can accumulate facts. It's why we know in the church that memorizing scripture does not mean you actually know God. Our problem isn't an absence of knowledge. Our problem is that we aren't able to take these facts we've learned and put them into practice in real life situations with outcomes that glorify God. James makes the point that the world's wisdom is rooted in the secular and the sensual and the selfishness of this world. Worldly wisdom has contributed to so many wrongs in our culture. We have a drug epidemic. We have an abortion holocaust. We have a tsunami of pornography. We have sex trafficking and the threat of nuclear annihilation. And the national debt is astronomic proportions. The fact is we need wisdom of the word, not wisdom of the world. Have you ever noticed that the most important life-altering decisions aren't made in our more mature, seasoned, experienced years? We seem to have it backwards as a people, right? Our most important decisions are made when we're young. A decision a seventh grader makes about math will forever decide what kind of college he goes to, what kind of job he has, the way he provides for his family. A seventh grade math decision, right, causes a ripple effect. In fact, I would argue that all of the life-directing decisions are made by the time we are 30, and then we spend the rest of our lives living with them or trying to correct them. Why do you think VBS is so important to us? Why do you think it is so important to us to impart the Word of God onto little people? Why do you think what happens down the road at youth ministry is so important to us? Because we know if they don't get it now, they're not going to get it. There's a significant advantage in life when you know the maker of the universe, when you have an intimate and personal relationship with the man who heals the sick, calms the waves, and makes the blind to see, and defeats the grave for you and I. Listen, James makes it very clear that earthly wisdom does not come from above. The wisdom of the world originates in the secular. Earthly wisdom removes the Ten Commandments from our courthouses. It eliminates prayer in public places. It blurs the moral compass of life, and it creates confusion. Following of the wisdom of the world will result in envy, which is defined as the displeasure of seeing someone else have good fortune. James calls it self-seeking, to be only looking out for yourself. People who are motivated by selfish ambition will plot and scheme and connive and use any means necessary to get what they want. That's why Paul warns us in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but humility of mind, build each other up. I've just discovered that earthly or worldly wisdom is a divider. It always separates people. In all my years of working with children and youth, here's what I've observed. You don't have to teach your children to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to lie or to take what's not theirs or to be disobedient. The world is teaching them this every day. They are learning it as fast as the world can deposit it on them. So I believe if we are not countering that with a different kind of wisdom in our home and on our churches, we shouldn't be surprised when our children act like the world. We always get the culture we create. We always do. Trust me, the world is not retreating from trying to influence our children with something that's destructive and something that's negative. In fact, Jesus declares his greatest condemnation is for any one of those who would cause a child to go astray. I remember being an early Christian before I even became a dad and reading that passage about what Jesus attributes to those who would cause a child to go astray. And it made me very attentive to parenting my boys with wisdom that came from above. I think only now in their mid-20s and early 30s are they beginning to see it. But when they were little, they just saw it as just, Dad, another teachable moment. Seriously, Dad? And I just kept pouring them, right? Wisdom from heaven is God's supernatural gift to anyone and everyone who will ask him for it. Listen to the prayer of Paul from Ephesians. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him. I'm convinced the greater knowledge of God that we have, the less dependent we are for this world, for our contentment and for our joy, right? Wisdom is the primary tool in my ministry toolbox. And it's heavenly wisdom that has helped me differentiate between possibility, that God can do all things through those who believe, and probability, that we need to know before we act in faith. Heavenly wisdom has helped me understand the difference between opportunities as something that God places before me every day to make a difference, as something I get to do, versus obligation, which is something I think I have to do to please someone else. Heavenly wisdom helped me understand the difference between a challenge, the need to dig in, the need to push harder, the need to just kind of stay put, and obligation, which is something that I think I have to do to please someone else. I mean, between impossibility, that kind of thing that we pre-decide is already going to fail. Heavenly wisdom helps me understand the difference between delegation, the empowering of others, the investment of time, and that which is an assignment, a task-driven activity that I pass off because I think I'm too good to do it. Heavenly wisdom helps me understand the difference between responsibility, my response to the commands and to be obedient to the commands of God, and authority, which is not mine but His. Listen, I could do this, dozens of values like this in Scripture, but don't miss, there's a real subtlety between each of these words. Wisdom is how you know which one to apply. As Janice and Nathan have shared in different ways the last few weeks, James' letter is personal because it's so stinking applicable to our everyday life. Think about what life would look like if we filtered every thought, word, and deed through Jesus Christ. Wisdom from above makes this happen. I find that throughout history, everyone has had a theory about the meaning of life. Greece said, be wise, know yourself. Rome said, be strong, defend yourself. Judaism said, be holy and conform yourself. Epicureanism said, be sensuous, please yourself. Education says, be ever learning, expand yourself. Psychology says, be confident, fulfill yourself. Materialism says, be greedy and please yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Diplomacy says, be reasonable, control yourself. Humanism says, be capable, trust only yourself. Philanthropy says, be unselfish, give yourself away. All of these possess a kernel of truth, but none of them alone lead you to the one and only truth. They can all just take you so far. The problem is all of them will eventually leave you unsatisfied. There's an old saying that says the ironic habit of human beings is to run faster when they are lost. How true is that? We run faster when we're lost. Divine wisdom teaches us to be still and to know that God is God and that He is there. You look around the room today and you'll find living examples of someone who's still searching, still running to find that inner satisfaction, and they'll drink any Kool-Aid to have it. It's why pluralism is the new religion of America, a smorgasbord of a little bit of everything. It's why we only serve living water in this room, because we believe that Jesus is the answer to all of life's questions. I was driving down the trail the other day. I was behind a car, and the bumper sticker was going really slow. This is how I focused on this. The bumper sticker on the back says, "Don't follow me, I'm lost." I thought, man, that may be true. Scripture says that the Apostle Paul told us, follow him as he followed Christ. Who's following you? And where are you leading them? Who are you following? And where are they taking you? I easily recognize that in any meeting I'm in, because I am a byproduct of the El Paso public school system, that I am not the smartest guy in the room, and a lot of that is done on purpose. I've always tried to place wise people in every circle of my life. The elders of our church is a great example. The staff parish members of our church, these are wise and smart people that help make decisions for our church moving forward. And they do it with spiritual integrity and character, and they're spiritual sounding boards. When I kind of get that rhino enthusiasm, you know, I get, they're good places to kind of put a speed bump. Once I became a Christian, there was never a time that I can remember that I did not have a mentor or an accountability partner, someone who I would seek counsel from, someone to influence my life. Some are in this room this morning. Some are a phone call away. I know this morning I picked up the habit that I pick up every Sunday morning. Pastor Titus and I prayed for each other this morning, as we do every Sunday morning, as we are two pastors in one community, not defined by the shingle on the outside of the church, but defined by Jesus Christ. These are the people I want in my life. Who and what you allow to influence you is a life or death decision. Wisdom says, seek wise counsel, read this book for a compass for your life, pray without ceasing, and learn to love unconditionally. Christian wisdom is not a system of human philosophy, nor a religious ritual, or some sort of code of moral ethic. It's an impartation of the divine life of Jesus Christ into your hearts. Apart from the way, there is no going. Apart from the truth, there is no knowing. Apart from the life, there is no living. Wisdom from above comes from the guy who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Come and follow me. Drink of me, and you will never, ever be thirsty again. Every decision we make is attached to a destination. What if we chased after the word, not after the world? What if we just asked, God, will you give me wisdom? What if we quit running faster when we were lost and just sat still and let God be God? And all of God's children said,